All right. Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs 14. That's the music tonight has been encouraging. Amen. And I felt something in here when Miss Drake was singing. It's just something about, for me anyway, somebody who has believed in the second coming of our Lord for his church. Amen. Longer than I've been a believer, there's something about them still singing. Amen. Singing that he's coming again. And so for all of us, as we, you know, I look back, and in the day and age we live, everybody's trying to change the doctrines of the return of our Lord for his church and talk about how things have changed and all that kind of stuff. And I just want to tell you, folks, if Paul believed it, I want to believe it. I want to stick to the stuff. And I could come all the way down to Dr. Carter, and I don't plan on moving. And when it's encouraging to me, as a young preacher, young man, not as young as some of you other young men, but I'll just say, you know, it's encouraging to me for folks to stick to the stuff and still believe it just like when they started out. Amen. And so you guys keep on keeping on, because when you keep on keeping on, it encourages me. And I just thank God tonight in a midweek service, when we come away from the world and all the troubles of the week, and we can sing about the Lord and about he's coming back for me. One day I'm going to walk the streets of gold. We need that, folks. We need to be not only in his word, but we need to sing together in fellowship of the believer. Take your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 14. As we speak about the book, we'll remind you again that there's study here of contrast. So there's going to be in the very first pages, verses that we'll study. We kind of finished up about halfway through the chapter. But as we take a good look at it tonight, there's some things that we're going to see in contrast that are between the wise. We're going to see some foolish and the folly tonight. And a lot of times we don't like to identify with sometimes where we ought to. But it's good for us to take the Word of God. It's going to contrast even this evening the rich and the poor. And a lot of times we misappropriate ourselves because we're Americans, and we may think, I will just put it out there. Sometimes we think because we're in the middle class, we're poor. But if you put us on any other place on the face of earth, we'd be rich. And so we need to make sure that we appropriate ourselves in the right context. Not according to, and I said this before, but not an American perspective, but true biblical perspective. And so as we see the scripture tonight, look at chapter 14, and we'll begin here in verse 17. We left off in verse 16. And verse 17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." Now we'll go back and take a look at some of these verses. Again, I want to remind you that the scripture is not always, some of these verses stand alone, and we can take truth out of them, but they're correlated together to teach a truth to us. Not always, we can't always, without taking the whole chapter in context, always see the contextual theme of the chapter, especially sometimes when we study it verse by verse. But it is teaching us a contrast a lot of times between good and evil, wicked and good, wicked and righteous. And here in the chapter, it's going to tell us, it's going to identify even some attitude. Here in the very first verse, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." A lot of times as Americans, as people, I could say as fathers, sometimes if we're not careful, we deal with things because we become soon angry. I have seen people deal with people like that. I have been guilty of dealing with people where I lose my temper. Now, that sounds so much better than losing my mind, doesn't it? And we always, we use the terminology losing our temper is because we get heated. And on me, I don't have a whole lot of hair, so you can see my thermometer rise. When it gets into my hairline, you want to disappear from the, you know, being in front of me. And you say, "Well, Brother Parsons, you don't get that way." Every one of us get that way. Every one of us, if we're not careful, can become angry. But the Bible doesn't say just an angry person. It's someone that allows himself to become soon angry. Do you know that as I've grown older and grown wiser, I hope, I've noticed that I've put some things into my life that I don't get angry very quickly. You got to push my buttons for a very long time before you get me to deal with you in an angered position. Sometimes there are certain things that you can push that button and that one don't get me angry anymore because the Lord has helped me and delivered me from some of those things. But still, I can tell you about some that are soon angry. Something, you know, you find you push all the buttons and none of those drive them that way, but you hit the right button and buddy, you got them stirred up pretty quick. Now for me, some of the ones that still get me, and I would call it righteous indignation and not anger. But you know, you go using my Lord's name in vain around me. And I still haven't worked out that one yet. I still start to turn different colors, and I know he doesn't need defending, but I will go ahead and go to his defense. But still, for us, if we're not careful in all different areas of our life, people, when they're looking for the difference in the Christian, one of the things they believe that Christ should have brought Christ-likeness is not being soon angry. And don't let anyone tell you that the Lord Jesus never got angry, because I can tell you he had a heated disposition when he found out that they were exchanging money, and he didn't just run them off once. He did it more than once at the temple because his house was a house of prayer and not one that was supposed to be a den of thieves. And so there are some things, and again, let me help you folks. You know, if someone in the store comes up and doesn't like the way I parent my child when I correct them because they don't know what correction is and have never halted their child, and they'll look at their child someday behind bars because they were unwilling to correct them. But when I correct them and they don't like it, I've told you before, there's been a few times when I stopped where I was and took care of my own parental duties and spanked my child in the middle of the supermarket. I don't recommend that. I wasn't soon angry, but I had to deal with the problem. My child was young enough that if I had taken them outside, they'd have forgot what we were dealing with. Now, when I gave my child the small swat that they got in there, I saw someone else coming and giving me that look like, I can't believe that you would correct your child. And I looked at that person, and I don't recommend you do this, but I said, you look like you need one too. They didn't stop. They kept on walking. And I'm just saying, that's not the way I think everybody should handle it, but when we're talking about being soon angry, there are things that can get us heated. Sometimes with what's going on in our country, when we realize that we're being sold out every way we can be sold out, that gets under our skin and gets us upset. It'll get us to the point where we are angry. But again, the Bible is trying to deal with one instance, and that's soon angry. That means flying off the handle, not thinking through. A lot of times, if you look at the signs that are typically around my house, my mom had a sign for my dad that says, please engage your brain before you engage your mouth. Why? Because that's how we get soon angry. And again, as the scripture says, we deal foolishly. We say things, a lot of times when we get soon angry, we say things that may be buried in our heart that we really necessarily don't mean, but we've allowed those things to be built up in our heart and we can never rein them in. We can never take them back. And we don't just say those things to our spouse. Sometimes we'll say them to our children. Sometimes we'll say them to the best of our friends. Sometimes we'll say them to other staff members. Sometimes we'll say those to other workers in the ministry, whether that be Sunday school. We could look at all the different aspects, and we can never take it back. All we can do is go and ask for forgiveness. And sometimes, even once we're forgiven, it can never restore the relationship that we once had with our brother, sister, spouse until they fully give us the forgiveness, not just in words, but really allow themselves to forgive you. So again, why is it important not to allow ourselves to soon be angry and deal foolishly? Because I want to have relationships that are more than just what we would consider just skin deep, just off the cuff. I don't want you to be arm length with me as a Christian, a believer in God's house. I want to be a part of the body. And a part of the body, we are connected. We are linked together. And again, when we dislocate something because we've broken fellowship or broken the relationship, it doesn't feel good. One of the things that I think has hurt me the worst, I've done a lot of different things to this body, with breaking it down and things, but in football, I dislocated my knee one time. I didn't do it. Someone else hit me and dislocated my knee. But we were playing, again, if you've ever played, how about all the men? Everybody loves football, right? So, Bull in the Ring. Anybody ever played that? A little show of hands, all right, ladies? Okay. And so, I didn't know how many ladies played football. But anyway, so Bull in the Ring. But Bull in the Ring is one guy's in the middle, everybody else trying to keep that bull from getting out of the ring. And so I ran towards the place. They had one coach spinning you. The other one would put the ball in your stomach, and you ran forward in the direction that they let go of you at. So you were dizzy, and you were trying to get out of there. I'm not sure. It was fun. I'm not sure, you know, that it was any help to any of us other than being able to be tackled while you're dizzy. But after I got hit, two guys, one decided to hit me high, one decided to hit me low. They just didn't decide which one was going low and which one was going high. And so both went low. One hit my knee with his helmet. The other one had a hold of my ankle, and so it dislocated my knee. And it was kind of sticking off at a 90-degree angle. And I was laying on the ground thinking to myself, that doesn't look right. But the sound that came out of my mouth was, ah! Because I was in pain. But you know, my leg didn't function right either. Not only did it hurt, but it didn't function correctly. And so even in the body of Christ, when we become soon angry with each other, or even in the home, in our marriage, in our relationships at work and all those things, when we become soon angry and we, according to the scripture, the Bible says we deal foolishly one with another, all of a sudden, not only are we disconnected in the way that we ought to be, but now we're in pain. And typically people that are in pain do things that aren't normal. Then they continue to deal foolishly. They try to, again, have you ever been near a dog that has been hurt? They'll bite their owner because they're in pain. And they the guy's trying to help them, but they're still trying to bite because something is hurting them. And oftentimes in the Christian life, I've watched too many people get soon angry, do something silly, and then as people try to reach out and help them, they're still biting at the people that are trying to help them, that are trying to try to heal the situation that's at hand. So the Bible has much to say about this, but what, you know, we said, well, you got a lot out of that, preacher. You know, so many times this is something that we won't be honest with ourselves that we're doing in certain areas of our life. But if we would wise up and begin to grow up in the faith, we would soon not be angry. We would let things go, or learn that this is a issue for me, and ask the Lord to give us wisdom. We'd ask the Lord and say, Lord, in this area I lack how to fix this. Would you help me? Help me grow. Help me grow past being soon angry, and help me not deal foolishly. Some of the, again, the greatest leaders in this life are people that have dealt with this issue and moved past it. Now they're great leaders among people because they don't become soon angry. They deal with people and take the problem that's at hand and show them how to work through it, rather than getting angry and losing control of their words and themselves. A man of wicked devices, the Bible says, is hated. The word devices here, so there, it's not a separate truth. It's going to kind of build, but it seems almost separate. But one is soon angry, and the other is a man of wicked devices. Do you realize that there are some people that would become soon angry here connecting? A lot of times we assume that sometimes someone is out to get us, that they plot. The word devices even means, if I could say it, it means to plot or to kind of plan devices. It's something that, this is a planned out plan. Somebody is you know, that they meant to do this. I know that when you're in college, young people, a lot of young guys like to, young ladies do this. They like to play pranks on each other. I'm not sure that there's any wisdom in that. I think there's a little bit of folly, a little bit of silliness. They get a little bit of pleasure, but it does make people soon angry. And that's what they laugh at, because they realize the weakness one in another. And then they say, if I poke them with a stick, watch how angry they get. And then when they react, after they're done, they feel foolish. But they don't always admit that they dealt foolishly because they got soon angry over somebody doing something small to them. And it is sad that sometimes in our youth, we will play tricks upon each other to help ourselves. Again, sometimes separating the body, separating true friends from each other, but we laugh it off. And the Bible says here, and this is, what is the end of it? It says, is hated. So a man of wicked devices is hated. A lot of times that wicked device, this is somebody who truly is set out to do something that to them, they thought it was kind of silly, laughable, but they plotted and made a plan to hurt someone or to do something that they thought caused no harm, but what it caused was someone to get soon angry and to deal foolishly. And again, even when it may not be a long-term thing for you that you did, oh, well, I just, you know, come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know when I used to slip the whoopee cushion under my teacher's chair, you know, and watch her become soon angry. And we all knew that it wasn't really her expelling air, but it was still funny to us because it made that sound. But, you know, then what seemed to be so tough was she not only had this funny thing, I thought it was harmless, but the class, it took forever to get the class back under control. It, you know, the things that people missed and all the things that happened in the classroom, the one thing I thought was just funny or just a happenstance thing, to them it carried on through the day. They didn't get to convey the truth they wanted to convey. And even for me, I wasn't listening to start with. My whole concentration was on dropping the whoopee cushion in just the right place at just the right time. And I don't know, maybe we were in Bible class, or maybe she was teaching how this deep scientific truth tied in with the Word of God. And she was ready for everyone to be in awe and rapture and take in a good spiritual truth. And in the midst of that, as she finished it, no one held on to it because all they heard was the whoopee cushion. And we miss those things. And again, you say, well, the teacher should not have become soon angry. And I don't think that's true. I think it's, again, when the Lord, when he reacted to what had happened at the temple, was he in the wrong? No. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. You can be angry and not sin, but we got to be careful we're not becoming soon angry and deal foolishly with people. Again, here, people that use this wicked devices and they build this idea up, they're soon hated. There are people that cannot understand why they are not liked. They think that they should be loved by everyone. They don't understand why everyone doesn't like them. They don't understand why everyone else has a problem with them. And most of those people should take a hard look in the mirror. And not all of them are completely filled with wicked devices, but usually there is something in their personality that is abrasive to others. And they'll blame everyone else under the sun instead of going to God and saying, God, you know, why is it that people don't like me? And most of the time, it's not because they don't wear deodorant. It's not because they're of an offensive odor. It's because something in their personality is offensive. Maybe their speech is offensive. You know, well, I just tell people the truth. Sometimes people can't handle the truth, folks. I don't know if you know that. Not the raw truth, you know? You say, well, what did you say to that lady? Well, you know, that was a nice haircut 10 years ago. You know, as a compliment, right? No, that wasn't a compliment. That didn't help anybody. And so as we go through this thing, we understand the Bible not only teaches us how to stay away from wickedness and be righteous, but the Bible is even going to tell us we ought to act as between each other as believers. Not being soon angry. He goes into verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The idea that this simple person here, again, the mindset of a simple person, and think about what the world says. You want to talk about, there is, again, the wise, there are the simple, there's the fool, and there is the scorner in the book of Proverbs. And here we're dealing with the simple man. And the simple, in the context, the definition of the simple is open-minded. You know, the world wants and tells kids that they ought to, there's no true, when you go to a college, they want you to say, they'll tell you to forget everything else you've ever learned. Come in here with an open mind. When someone tells you to forget everything you've ever learned, you know what they're asking you to do? To assume everything that you've been taught up to this point is false. Because you can't forget everything you've ever learned. The only thing you can do is say, everything I've ever learned is wrong, and now whatever you say is going to be true. When they say open your mind, that is, again, a definition of what a simple person is. A wide open mind. An empty canvas waiting to be painted upon. In the sad day and age that we live, there are a bunch of people that have bought the lies of the devil and crooked institutions called colleges. And they're going through life with a wide open mind. And they're simple. They've never taken the true foundational things and understand it. The Word of God is true. It is my, it's my foundation. It's everything. It is my sole authority for faith and practice in this life. I have to have an anchor of my soul, and the anchor of my soul is the Lord Jesus, who is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word. This is Him in print, if I could say it that way. And so we must realize the Word of God is so important. Throughout this campaign, pass it on. We're going to use the Bible and call it our playbook, because it truly is our playbook. And when we're on the team, we ought to follow the playbook. If everybody, if a team would all get on the same page and run the plays the way the playbook tells us to, you can't lose a game. If everybody blocks the man they're supposed to block, but when we have failures, not only in the Christian life, but even on the football field, is when someone tries to go the wrong direction because they forgot what play they were doing. When they miss their block because they were thinking halfway through, I'm supposed to block that guy, but that's not the guy you're supposed to block. And now this man that you're supposed to block gets double teamed, and that's good, but your man went unblocked. And instead of making a touchdown, we maybe gain 1 or 2 yards, and that doesn't seem like a loss, but it wasn't. Every play in the playbook is designed to be a touchdown. Every play in the playbook is designed to get another first down and to move forward in the Christian life. And sometimes we don't think of the Christian life or our Bible that way. He says the simple inherit folly. The simple, if you go through life with a wide open mind, believing everything that you're told, it will lead you to a place of folly. It will be laughable because you won't really have any foundation. And when you talk, you'll talk like one of those people that stand up and try to explain what Biden's doing. It won't make no sense. It just seems like silliness. It doesn't make any sense because there is no sense in anything they do. You won't understand why global warming is going to kill the world. There's no science that supports it. You won't understand why they want to, you know, pretty much bankrupt our country with the Green New Deal. The Green New Deal is all the people that making the stuff that don't really work make a bunch of green. That's the Green New Deal. It's their deal because, again, nobody, they want to make you buy things that nobody wants. Kind of like they did with insurance. But that's a whole other message for another day. But it's a tax, right? You have to be awful simple and open-minded on the Supreme Court to believe that's a tax. It's the only way we could get it through, so we jammed it through that way. Amen? Come on now. That's all right. You're in a place that people love you. You can say amen. We won't get upset with you. Amen. But the contrast, but the prudent. So if we see the folly, the simple inherit folly. So they're going to, again, those that follow those that are simple are going to constantly inherit. That inheritance means who I'm following or whose family I'm a part of. And so here we realize they're inheriting this folly, this foolishness, this silliness. But the prudent, those that wait on the Lord, those that wait to see a thing. If I could just say it, even in our day and age, you know, I don't think that... I don't want to hurt no one's feelings tonight. I'm just going to tell you, when we're talking about a vaccination, I think we're in a midst of a country that there's a bunch of people that went ahead and took it, all right? And again, I'm not against anyone. You took it by faith because you had no idea what they were giving you. Amen. All right, now, I'm not against you. I'm not preaching against you. I'm just saying, but the country is upset with people that won't agree to the same faith that they had. There are other people who are trying to be prudent and be and say, I just want to see, you know, I want to know what is in this thing on the back end that is labeled trade secrets. Because I would like to know what that part is before I put it in my body. Now, again, I'm not trying to get after anybody. I realize, you know, there are people that have taken vaccinations, flu vaccinations their whole lives. And again, people are for vaccinations before this one. And some people were against vaccinations before this COVID-19 ever came out. So the lines were drawn before this ever came about. And it's nothing new. And it doesn't mean we're in or we're out of the faith. It doesn't mean that this is one of those things. But we got to come to a place in this life that we realize that people ought to have the decent right to choose for themselves what they're going to do. So in this life, there's nothing wrong with being, again, prudent. And here he says that, then again, I'm not trying to link this scripture specifically with those that are not vaccinated or are vaccinated. I'm just trying to say prudence is something that is good for the Christian to have. It's good for us to be prudent and wait on things and to see and to know for sure before we step forward, whether it's the will of God or whether, again, it's something that in this situation that we're talking about. He says, are crowned with knowledge. So the idea, this word crowned, there's two ways of being crowned typically in history. There's, again, an inheritance. And the other is by conquering something. And the idea from the scripture here is that one, is the simple is open-minded and allow something to happen. And the other is prudent. And again, I don't want to say that they fought for it, but there seems to be in the scripture, even with the crown, there's a conquering of something. There's a battle. They fight for something or wait on something until it's time to be crowned and there's a winning of the day. And so again, in this scripture, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. That means if we hold out long enough, maybe they'll tell us what the trade secrets are. If we hold out long enough, maybe we're going to gain knowledge of what's going on and really what's happening. We've been looking for the Lord a long time. And I said this Sunday morning, and I've said this before, I've been saved long enough that I've seen that when credit cards come out and barcodes, that was the mark of the beast. I've seen a ton of things that have come down the pike and could have been or kind of looked like. And each one got closer to what the Bible named it as. And so as we've gone through the Christian life and we look at mark after mark after mark of things that have come that could have been close to it, this thing, I don't think it is, but when we start talking about you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't travel, when they start putting those things on it, it could just be something that is, again, a precursor of those things. But we have to understand as we go forward, we've got to mark the things that are in the scripture, because one day there is going to be a mark. And I'm praying and I believe according to the scripture, I'm not going to be here to receive it. I'm going to go on and go home to be with the Lord. But I also want to be prudent enough that I get to see, that I get to know, that I'm sure that this thing is what's best for me and my family, not it be forced upon me. And so as we go forward, again, I know that that's not popular. I know that I'm not making any friends on the radio or in, you know, in online. But still, I mean, you know, I'm still required to preach the truth, whether people like it or not. So as we go forward here, you say, well, how do you get that? Again, wisdom. Wisdom's in the book. It's a book of wisdom. Verse 19, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gate of righteousness. Oftentimes, a lot of times we get, if we're not careful, even in the day and age we live, this is the opposite. People that are trying to force things that they believe upon those that don't. Who's evil and who's good, especially in our day and age, if we're not careful, you know, people, they think the opposite of us. You know, they call bad good and good bad, and they reverse things and twist them all around. But again, I've got to measure what the Bible says is evil. I've got to measure things by what the Bible says are good. I've got to measure things by what the Bible says is wicked and what the Bible says is righteous. And oftentimes, as believers, if we're not careful, we believe the opposite of this verse is true. Rather than taking God's word at face value, it isn't the good folks that are bowing down to the evil. According to the scripture, it will be the evil that bow before the good. The difference is, a lot of times, it just is at the end of the battle. A lot of times, it's after that some have gone on ahead before us because others have stood and God finally had enough of someone's evil or wicked way, and then God acts in the lives of people. And when we look at the end of a thing, yeah, sure, there were hard times. Yes, there were battles to be fought. Yes, there were people that had to stand and people that even died for what they believed. But usually that's when good people, when they see somebody burned at the stake, look through the history of Baptists. I hope you understand, along the way, a few good men were burned for what they believed because they decided to translate the Bible into English. And then they stood and they chained them to a post and they burned them alive for what they did, because they simply wanted their brothers and sisters in Christ to have the word of God in their own language. But the Catholic, I'm not supposed to say that, church burned them alive at a stake. The ruling party of the day, who seemed to be righteous in that day, but one day will bow. Every knee will bow before him. And we come to a place in our lives where we think, well, I don't know if I can wait for that day. Well, I'm told to stand. Stand therefore. You say, well, that's only for preachers. No, that's for the body of Christ. We're supposed to stand on what we believe. Stand on God's word. Not to be open-minded like the world wants us to do, but be closed-minded to the book. If the book says it is true, if the book don't say it, then it ain't true. You say, well, what about science? Again, science has been trying to prove the Bible wrong a long time, and they still ain't done it. And for those English teachers, I know that ain't a word, but it is now. They added it to the dictionary. So, as we go forward, he says, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. There will come a day when those things will be rectified. Verse number 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. So he goes through this idea and contrast between poor and rich, and even those that despise. He says even his neighbor. Look at verse 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. In this life, when we're talking about poor, this is someone who is destitute. And we could go through the process of how a person gets there. But I just submit to you tonight, a lot of times people hear, when they're poor and they have no means of pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps, which is impossible, by the way. Everybody I've ever seen make it big, somebody helped them with a helping hand and pushed them a little bit. And we all like to say that, but I'm going to tell you, every one of us, if we were to look back, somebody, if you're loaded tonight, thank God for you being in God's house. But somebody helped you a little bit. Somebody, even if they didn't help you with money, they taught you something about how to use your money. They taught you about how to be wise about something. Somebody, nobody is self-made. And here the poor man has come. Maybe he's tried to do it his own way. Maybe he lived half his life as a simple person, too open-minded, and he had open pockets at the end of it. Turned them out. The Bible says he's hated by his own neighbor. You know why? Because he can't take care of himself. He can't even feed his children. You say, well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible says he's hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. So if you want to be friendly and have lots of friends, get rich. You know, I spoke about the lottery. I don't think you should play it. I don't think Christians should play it. I don't think God will let you win it. But even if you did and you made it big, you're going to get lots of friends because they're going to come looking for you. You'll have uncles, brothers, cousins that try to hunt you up. that you didn't even know. Because that's how it is. But the full, but again, does that make it right? No, the Bible deals with the way that people would act. In verse 21, he says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. Do you know the opportunity when somebody has a need? Oftentimes in this life, when God is trying to work in people's lives, or even if they are working against God's plan and purpose, they will be brought low at some point. Some of them go faster than others. Some of them are rich one day and broke the next. Some of them work their way down there slow. But when they have no other option, do you know often where they turn? They turn to people that used to be their friends. Isn't that what happened to the prodigal son? He looked around, and after he had wasted his living, everything that he had, now he looks around and nobody's willing to help him but some old hog farmer. Thank God for the old hog farmer. The old hog farmer goes, well, I can't help you much. There's famine in the land, but I got to feed these pigs. If you want to do that for me, I'll try to keep you around here and let you stay on the farm. And the Bible even says that he would have eaten what the pigs ate. But he wasn't even able to do that because the farmer would have got on him because that's what the pigs are supposed to eat. You don't eat my pig food. I don't know about you folks, but oftentimes we don't think about people getting on the bottom. And God, you know what happened to that old prodigal? He got down there and he started thinking about how he got there. He started to think about the best I've ever had it. The best I could ever wish for was back when I was at daddy's house. Back when dad took care of him. My dad, even in the midst of this famine, even when everything is bad, there's somebody back there. And I know I don't deserve to be in his house. I don't deserve to be at his side. I don't deserve to have any inheritance anymore. But if I could just go home and be a servant in my father's house, it'd be better than this. Do you know a lot of people that come back and decide that they want to serve in the father's house are people that say, even serving at God's house would be better than this. Now, some of us think it's a privilege to be a doorkeeper at the Lord's house, to pass the plates at the Lord's house, to take care of babies and bring people in on the bus and think all the work. But again, when we start looking at ourselves spiritually, we were spiritually deprived. Not all of us had to be able to turn our pockets out to come to God. We realized that we were spiritually bankrupt without God. And sometimes it don't always take money to get us to that point and be broke, you know, in our economy as well as broke. But listen, God's not above doing it. And he's not above breaking America to bring them to their knees. And I would challenge you to look back through most nations' history when they were right about ready to get right with God is when God broke the bank on them. And then a few years after that, when they had come to themselves, all of a sudden, there's all these revivals happening. There's all these things. When they start seeing things, sometimes not even when they see things turn around, but all of a sudden, most of the time, revival does not come in the midst of prosperity because we're too busy doing our own thing, our own way, and not worrying about God. But when God brings us to the bottom. But you know, as a Christian, in our day and age, God don't have to bring the whole nation or all of us down at the same time, but sometimes God's working in people around you. And maybe it's the one that rides up on their bike and look pretty rough. And they put their hand out. And sometimes we think, you ought to work, you bum. But the Bible says here we sin when we do that, when we despise the poor. You say, well, what do you do? I'm sure not going to give them money so that they can go in the store and buy something that I wouldn't buy myself. But you know what Peter said? He was like any other good Baptist preacher. I ain't got no money to give you. But what I give you, what I got, I'll give you. You know, a lot of times I like to bring people around. You say, well, you don't know what they're like. Sometimes when you bring a poor man, a lot of times a man that is consistently poor, you know, one of the richest things that I have is my daddy taught me a work ethic. And I realize sometimes when I look at a poor man that his daddy didn't teach him that. And even though I'm not the richest man in this world, I know that I got something that a lot of other men didn't get. And my daddy gave it to me. And I will forever be rich and grateful for what my dad taught me. That it was these two hands Amen. And my mama taught me something else. You know what my mama taught me? That if I didn't use what was above my shoulders, I would use what was below it the rest of my life. So my dad taught me some things, but my mama really helped me along. And she said, if you don't put something in that nugget, son, you're just going to use them hands for the rest of your life. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I'm just going to tell you, I found out that I learned both. And I use both on a daily basis for God's glory. And in this life, this guy, he works all this out, but he says that if we despise our neighbor, we sin. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, who is happy? The guy that's poor when he gets something given to him, or the man that does the giving? The man that does the giving. He comes all the way through here, and he gets down here. He says that, look in verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The idea here, this penury, this idea of this talk of the lips, the talk of the lips brings want or a property. It means extreme poverty. The whole context of the area is that poor man. And again, this idea of labor, the Bible says the labor is worthy of his hire. Here, labor, how am I supposed to work? You know, we've come to a place in our country now. I've heard sayings like, you know, we're not the work for everything you get nation anymore. What we hear more of is now you need your money making money for you. Now you need this and that. And I'm not saying that is not true. But labor, there's always profit for the laborer. There's always something, even if you don't make money on it, you learn something because you know next time you ought to charge more for the same job you did last time. There's always profit in labor. And he comes full circle and he says, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. There are people, if we're not careful, and I don't ever want to become one, folks, and I don't think, you know what happens to a church like ours? Let me boil it all the way down to this. There are places that used to be places that labored for the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they just talk about labor. They used to be in the trench getting it done, winning souls, running buses, running Sunday school, and people saved week after week after week. And I'm thankful that I'm a part of a place just like that. But I don't ever want to be a place where we meet together to talk about what we used to do or how we used to get it done and how people used to come on the buses and how people used to be saved and how people used to when we labored. Because now we come and we gather and we fellowship. I'm thankful that I can come to the house of the Lord. You say, Brother Parsons, I can't labor like that. Listen, you know that a person in the field can plow. We think about plowing in the field and those things, but nobody ever came in and told Grandma that was praying for the homestead and for the harvest and for all the things that she wasn't part of the work. They didn't turn her out and didn't feed her because she worked all those years. Look, I'm looking at a building full of people that are young and are still trying. Some are training for the work. Some are looking forward to the work. Some are in the midst of the work, and others have done the work. But there's still work for you to do. Pray for the ones. Pray for them that they not get soon angry and fly off the handle because they ain't learned those things yet. Pray for the young whippersnappers. Pray for the ones that are heavy under the load and the burdens that they carry. Pray for the buses. Even if you used to be a bus captain and you know what they're going through and they're out on the route and they're driving, then wake up and pray for them. Pray that the buses come back safely. Pray that the kids will wake up and come to church. We all can't get on the buses, but we can all pray. We can't all teach Sunday school, but we can pray. We can't all change diapers, but we can pray. Amen. You think about, well, what can I do on a daily basis? There's stuff happening around the church every day of the week. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the principal. Pray for people that are on their property every day. There's always, I promise you this, if a church is laboring, there is always something to pray for that is going on in the work of God. You say, well, I don't know. Is that a big thing? Only heaven will tell. Only heaven will tell the things that God's people prayed and steered us clear of, or hedged us up against that the devil was trying to do to his work. Even in our labor sometimes. You say, well, I'm still working a job. I can't do that. Listen, I know, I've been there. Sometimes I'm doing something or driving somewhere. That is some of the best times in the Lord's work for us to pray. As we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, we're going to have a short invitation. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed? I don't know what was said that helped you tonight or was something that you need to talk to God about. Maybe it's just talking to him in prayer and going to him. Maybe it's something about how maybe you dealt with somebody that was poor and needy. But whatever it is tonight, as Brother Rodriguez gets ready to sing tonight and the musician gets in place, why don't you step out and come as the pianist gets ready to play and he gets ready to sing. Why don't you step out and come and do what God's asked you to do tonight?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me,
don't wait for somebody, just go ahead and step out and come. Do what God wants you to do tonight.
No one join me,
follow.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided.
Sing it with us.
To follow Jesus.
Sing it like you mean it.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen.
Though no one join me,
why don't you step out and come as we finish
follow.
One more.
Though no one join me, still I will follow.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. We'll let you be seated.